This message was recorded live at Lighthouse Christian Center in Puyallup, Washington, and is designed to inspire and encourage you in your Christian journey. To find out more about Lighthouse, check out our website at www.lighthousehome.org.
I have to admit something. Though I do not eat this category of food that often, I love junk food. In fact, think about it. What is better in the world than a Hostess Ding Dong? I mean, think about it. I mean, spongy chocolate cake encrusted with chocolate icing and filled with whipped cream. I mean, you want one right now, do you not? Okay? You don't have to explain. I mean, I just love those things. Can't eat them, but I love them. But the thing about it, of course, junk food tastes so good to us, is so bad for us. It, of course, has no nutritional value whatsoever. It fills you up for the good food that you should be eating, okay? But even knowing that, it's amazing how tempting junk food truly is. And it's the same thing. You say, well, where's he going with this? Well, it's the same thing with spiritual junk food, okay? Because when I say spiritual junk food, I'm going to be talking about something I'm just calling self-made religion. And this brand of spiritual junk food spoils our appetites for God's good food, solid food, and addicts us to something that, man, is just temporary and superficial and can lead to things that are very, very detrimental to our lives. That's what I want to be talking about this weekend, just the heartbreak, the foolishness of self-made religion. Now, some of you are saying, oh no, this does not sound all that encouraging. Well, I want you to think about this differently. Think about it this way. Sometimes when you read God's word, it is so tasty. It's like a good steak. You know, you think, oh man, this is so good. And then sometimes when you read a word of God, it's like medicine. You know, you kind of go, it's like that cherry cough medicine. You go, oh, you know, your face can't help but screw up when you study that. You know, sometimes the word of God is like medicine. But whether it's that whipped cream or whether it's medicine, man, you still need it. And God has something for you in it. And it's true that Judges, the book of Judges, is mostly about being medicine. It's mostly God's big red flag saying, no, no, red flag, don't go here, don't do this. I have something else for you. And remember, too, the book of Judges is also about God's faithfulness. God is faithful, and he's not going to allow us kind of do our own thing without telling us about it. He's a faithful God. So let's examine this rather, I'm going to say, bizarre story in chapter 17 and 18. Especially if you're a newer Christian, you're going to say, this is bizarre. But what this story does is show us three aspects of self-made religion. Just our faithful God wants to tell us, kids, warning, this will kill you. This will kill you. Don't go here. Then the first aspect that I want to talk about is just simply this. Self-made religion is always about twisting God's word. It always twists God's word. Look with me, chapter 17, verse 1, it says this. Now a man named Micah from the hill country of Ephraim said to his mother, the 1,100 shekels of silver that were taken from you and about which I heard you utter a curse, I have that silver with me. I took it. Then his mother said, the Lord bless you, my son. And when he returned the 1,100 shekels of silver to his mother, she said, I solemnly consecrate my silver to the Lord for my son to make a carved image and a cast idol, and I will give it back to you. So he returned the silver to his mother. She took 200 shekels of silver, gave them to a silversmith who made them into the image and an idol, and they were put in Micah's house. And then this man Micah had a shrine, and he made an ephod and some idols and installed one of his sons as his priest. And in those days, Israel had no king. Everyone did as he saw fit. Oh, man, this is such a pathetic story from the beginning. The name Micah means who is like the Lord, but his name, his character does not match his name. He steals a fortune from his mother, who curses him, and only because she curses him. He's superstitious. Only because of that, he brings back and comes clean. He brings back the money. And then his mother gives him money to set up a full-fledged shrine in his house, complete with idols and a priestly garment, the ephod, and even he sets up a live-in priest here. It totally represents what was going on in that culture, because the theme of the whole story is this spiritual foolishness of self-made religion or false religion. Now, I've given you a definition of self-made religion. It's in your outline there. Self-made religion is just simply this: religious ideas, religious practices that just feel comfortable, they feel satisfying even, but which are disconnected from God's word, and as a result, they don't lead to spiritual health, they don't lead to spiritual life, but they lead to spiritual defeat and sometimes even spiritual death. It's self-made religion. It may give us kind of salute to God's word, but it really twists God's word. We have a summation of what I'm talking about in Proverbs 14. Look what it says. There is a way that seems right to man, but in the end, it leads to death. It seems right to me is the issue. It's comfortable. This feels satisfying. This feels like it could be the right way to go. But because it's disconnected from God's word, it leads to spiritual death. Now, you got to understand that this is a particular kind of false religion here, a kind that believers need to pay attention to, and that's who we mostly have in this room, believers. The definition here is pretty clear. This is not blatant idolatry here. This is something called syncretism, which is the combination of different forms of belief. Syncretism can happen anywhere, not just in religion, but, you know, I mean, the fact that Mexican culture and American culture are so intertwined that tacos are now as American as they are Mexican, that, you know, that's syncretism, okay? There's two forms combined. The problem, you know, that's harmless, isn't it? But the kind of syncretism we see here is not where you're fusing belief in God with a bunch of pagan beliefs and pagan practices. Look carefully at the story here, and I'll tell you what's going on here. It's the worship of Yahweh, but it's worship in a wrong way that turns out not to be worship at all. Now look at verse 3, and I'll show you what this mom does. Micah's mother wants her son to make a carved image and a cast idol. You got to know that the exact Hebrew words used for those two things, pesel and meseka, these Hebrew words are used by the writer intentionally to say, man, I want to bring judgment on this act. Why? Because these two words are the exact two terms used in the first five books of the Bible to pronounce a curse on anyone who makes an image or an idol. Deuteronomy 27 stands first in a series of 12 curses and pronounces a curse on anyone who makes a pesel or maseka. So look what he says in Deuteronomy 27. Cursed is the man who carves an image or casts an idol, a thing detestable to God. So don't carve something out of wood or stone. Don't get a metal smith to come and make it cast an image. Don't do it. Why? Why is God so concerned about images? Why does he talk about this? Because no image, no picture can properly honor God. It can't possibly reflect even the nature of God. In fact, images tend to hide the majesty and greatness of God. They mislead people, giving them the wrong idea about God. And then ultimately, you know what happens? After a little while, somebody, instead of worshiping the God that idol represents, starts worshiping the idol. So that's why God says, don't do that. Don't go that direction. But look what this lady says, and here's where I want you to see the syncretism. Look what she says. Verse 3, I solemnly consecrate my silver to whom? To whom does she consecrate that silver? It's to the Lord. Anytime you see the Lord in all caps in the NIV Bible, it stands for the word Yahweh. And Yahweh, of course, is God's divine name. It's the name he gave to Moses. So this is the one true God. So Micah and his mother, on the surface, are worshiping the one true God, but they're doing it in a way that's just totally divorced from Scripture, and therefore it's not worship at all. See, self-made religion always twists God's word and intertwines their own beliefs, its own beliefs, with what God says. Now, certainly this relates to all false religions, whether it's Mormonism, Islam, because while on the surface they worship God, they do it in a way that is divorced from who God truly is and how God has said he wants to be worshiped. But what we're talking about here, what we're talking about is someone who says, you know, no, I follow God. I follow Yahweh, the one true God. Now, some of you are getting glassy-eyed here. You're saying, Art, I am not carving idols in the garage. You know, give me a break here. Well, how does this relate to me? Well, that's a good question. How does it relate? Because remember, Judges is a big neon red sign blinking this spiritual warning. No, do not do that. It's a big sign. Why does God include this story? Well, it's pretty clear why. Because syncretism is always potential in every age. And certainly, guys, we see it here in our culture. Verse 6 is all about 21st century America. In those days, Israel had no king. Everyone did as he saw fit. And that's the danger to every believer listening to my voice. Just doing as we see fit. In fact, guys, you hear this all the time, don't you? You hear somebody say something like, well, you know, this is what I believe, or what I believe is, okay? And then that person goes on to tell you some watered-down version of Christianity or some perverted form of worship. And, it's a form of Christianity, though not Christianity, but it somehow it's something they feel comfortable with, that they feel good about, and so they said, well, you know, what I believe. So you'll get somebody saying something like this, well, you know, I know the man upstairs loved me. I know he does. I worship God in my own way, and I think God's satisfied with that. Anytime you hear somebody say, I worship God in my own way, let the flag go up, all right? Because it doesn't matter what your way is what has God prescribed about how to worship him, okay? Now, Christians, let's make sure we're listening to the warning here, because any one of us can say something like this, you know, well, I believe, without being able to point anywhere in Scripture as to where that is. And when Christians live according to what they believe, rather than what God says, you get into this trap of syncretism where you have this belief in God, but you're doing your own thing. Now, I can give you so many examples. Let me give you a couple of religious examples. There's a large part of the church in the world today that practices something called sacramentalism. Sacramentalism is just a belief that taking communion is necessary for salvation. And that if you don't take communion, you will not be saved. That somehow conformity to that religious external will somehow win God's approval. Well, it's not in the Bible, but somebody could say, well, I believe you have to take communion every week. And if you take communion every week, then you're going to be okay with God. Here's another example that you might relate to more, since we come from the other side of that church. This other example is just the fusion of Christianity with the culture of success and prosperity. Guys, I don't know if you know this, but there are churches across America that fuse concepts about wealth, prosperity, and success with being right with God. That somehow, that, you know, God owes me wealth. And that if I'm a Christian, he's got to make me rich. Well, tell the African Christians that, and, it doesn't work. You know, that's not what God says in his word. And we could go on and on in that vein, but let me tell you what I think is the biggest danger for Christians in this whole area of false religion. It's just something, or self-made religion. It's just something I call subjectivism. And subjectivism is just simply this. Is boiling the Christian life down to sheer personal preference. So someone comes to faith in Christ, and instead of saying, okay, godly believers, okay, Word of God, show me what it means to follow God, somebody comes to know God, and then they say, oh, good, I wonder how I should live now. I think I'll figure that out for myself. I think I'll do what I think is best. And the person may think about the Bible, they may, but it's really their own private view, okay? Now, friends, when we jettison what the Bible teaches explicitly in order to maintain our private opinion, we are on the road to self-made religion. There's no doubt about it. And as you can well imagine, it turns into all kind of weird stuff. I mean, think about it. If you can twist the Word of God a little bit and you can get your own way, it turns into all kind of weird things. So we have Christians today who live happily with their unmarried partners, and they're thinking, hey, I can worship God and still live with somebody and have a sexual relationship with them. Hey, I believe, you know, what I believe is that God is more concerned with my spiritual life than he is about my sex life. I believe, guys, think about that. That's what goes on. There, it's subjectivism because it doesn't ask, what does God command? What it asks is, what do I want? So it's all about, you know, my personal preference. We have Christians who, which by definition doesn't include you, we have Christians who do not go to church or do not go to church much. Why? Because they might say something, well, you know what? What I believe is that I can be okay with God without God's people. I go out and I do hiking and I go out in nature and the nature just is so beautiful. It just reminds me of God. Well, of course nature reminds us of God. It's his creation. That's a good thing. No doubt about that one. But what does God say about joining regularly with other believers so that you can be helped in your spiritual life, man? Christians, if we don't watch it, we can do exactly what Micah did, think that we are worshiping the one true God, but we do it on our terms because we find ourselves saying, you know, well, I believe. Our problem today is not carved idols. Nobody's got a carved idol in their garage today, but we have mental idols in which we even say this is what God is like. We say, well, you know what? I believe in God, yes, and I think God is a great father to us, but I don't believe that God is a judge. You know, what I believe is that God is a father. He's not a judge. Guys, doesn't the scripture say God is our father and that he is the ultimate judge? Doesn't it say that he's both? So, you know, when you say, I believe a certain thing, that doesn't make it true, okay? So, guys, here's what I want to say, and I want to say this gently. I want to say this gently to you, but I want to say it very, very firmly. Who gives a rip what you believe? Okay? Okay? I mean, who gives a rip what I believe? It doesn't matter, okay? It's not relevant, okay? It's what does God reveal? What has God said? Listen, if it's not in the book, we're just making it up as we go along. And that will hurt us. It will hinder us. And so here's the warning from the book of Judges. Faith and the practice of faith are regulated by royal revelation. Okay? They're regulated by God's prescriptions. And they are found right here in God's word. It cannot, it must not be. You know, well, I believe that will take you in directions, man, you do not need to go. You know, Proverbs 35 says it this way, every word of God is flawless. He's a shield to those who take refuge in him. Do not add to his words or he will rebuke you and prove you a liar. In other words, the Bible has the authority. It is the authority in our lives because God wrote it. Because God has prescribed it. He's revealed it to us. Sometimes what believers say, you know, when they say, I believe, what they're saying is, I don't want to necessarily go to God's word. I just want to do what I want to do. But you've got to know the Bible says about itself, man, this is what you need. Jesus Christ said the scriptures cannot be broken. The Apostle Paul said all scripture is God breathed. And since God wrote it, it has authority in our lives. I encourage all believers, if you're part of Lighthouse, here's what I encourage you to do. Listen. Get involved with the Word of God on a daily basis. Get involved with the Word of God in classes. Get involved with getting God's Word in your mind and heart, and then purpose in your heart to go the direction that you see right here in God's Word. Because our faith and the practice of our faith is based on the Bible, not here's what I believe. And that will always take you in the wrong direction. That's why Micah and his mother were operating in such a spiritual bizarro world. I mean, it was amazingly bizarre because they're leaning on just subjective personal preference. Now, newer Christians look at stories like these and they go, this is so strange and weird. Why is this in the Bible? Well, guys, it again is a warning. This is what happens when you do as you see fit. Now, that is really the core of this passage, but I want to tell you just a couple of other aspects I think are important because they have other nuances, they have other shades of meaning here for what self-made religion is about. Self-made religion is also self-serving and self-deceiving. Both of those things, you see it every time when this happens. Let's read again, verse 6. In those days, there was no king in Israel. People did whatever they felt like doing. Meanwhile, there was a young man from Bethlehem in Judah, from a family of Judah. He was a Levite, but he was a stranger. He left that town, Bethlehem in Judah, seeking his fortune. He got as far as the hill country of Ephraim and showed up at Micah's house. Micah said, so where are you from? He said, I'm a Levite from Bethlehem in Judah. I'm on the road looking for a place to settle down. Micah said, stay here with me. Be my father, my priest. I'll pay you 10 pieces of silver a year, whatever clothes you need, and your meals, free internet access. The Levite agreed and moved in with Micah. The young man fit right in and became one of the family. Micah appointed the young Levite as his priest. This all took place in Micah's house. Micah said, now I know that the Lord, that God will make things go well for me. Well, why, I've got a Levite for a priest. Okay? So the reason I choose this version of the Bible is because it gets at the Hebrew expression in verse 8. Look what it says. He left that town, Bethlehem in Judah, seeking his fortune. So this guy set out from Bethlehem, man, to better himself. He is upwardly mobile, okay? And he was a Levite, and Levites were meant. The problem with all of this guy is upwardly mobile. The problem is, though, he was disobeying God. Because Levites were men that God appointed. He assigned specific cities to live in. As a matter of fact, this guy probably should not have been in Bethlehem, since it wasn't a Levitical city. So what does this Levite do? He happily just sells his services to Micah. He validates Micah's little mini shrine that he has going. What the writer is getting at in this whole thing is, man, this is what self-made religion is about. Yeah, you twist scripture, but secondly, you make it self-serving, not God-serving. You make it self-serving. So what you may not see here, if you've not read much of the Old Testament, is that Levites did not have the standing of a priest who had to be descended from Aaron. In Numbers 16, as a matter of fact, when an ordinary Levite tried to act as a priest, God intervened by causing the ground to open up and swallow him. Okay, that's how God felt about that. Okay, Numbers 3 and 4 describe the priestly hierarchy. And so Levites, yes, they were consultants, teachers, perhaps, but not priests. They assisted priests, but they weren't priests. So there's a distinction in the law here. And yet this guy is out seeking his fortune. And man, what's more important than that? What's more important than being upwardly mobile? What's more important than your career? Now, come on, don't trouble me with a little word here, because it's my career. So what do we got here? A man who refused to be satisfied with God's arrangement. It's self-serving, not God-serving. A God who thinks, well, what matters is me. Forget God's commands. And if he does sometimes think about God's command, probably he kind of stiff arms him a little bit. And say, well, you can't always be worried about every little thing, you know. Okay, this guy's refused to be satisfied with God's arrangements. And there was no, I wonder if I'm wrong. There was no, well, man, I just, God, is this right? In fact, chapter 18 shows us how this guy's career progresses. This is going to be so cool. This guy, not only first, he just starts off and look what happens to him. Verse 18 and 11, or verse 11, chapter 18. Then 600 men from the clan of the Danites, armed for battle, set out from Zorah and Eshtaol. And when these men went into Micah's house and took the carved image, the ephod, and other household gods, and the cast idol, the priest said to him, "What are you doing?" And they answered, "Be quiet." In other words, shut up. Don't say a word. Come with us. Be our father and priest. Isn't it better that you serve a tribe and a clan in Israel as priest rather than just one man's household? And then the priest was glad. He took the ephod, the other household gods, and the carved image and went along with the people. So this opportunistic Levite meets the wandering Dan tribe, and they go to Micah's house. They steal his stuff, and they give him a deal he can't refuse. Come on, be our priest. There's a lot of people. There's a lot of us. There's only one of him. Be our priest. And, of course, what was the appropriate answer here? Guys, first of all, I'm not a priest. I'm a Levite, okay? So that wouldn't work. Secondly, hey, listen, we're talking about idols here. This isn't God. So this is all wrong. No, I'm not going with you. But, of course, instead of that, he says, man, well, come on, this is a promotion. You know, I can't say no to a promotion. This is good for me. This is good for me. Surely God wants me to be happy, okay? And he takes it, and he says, this is something I can't refuse. In fact, one of the most interesting things I think about this passage and all of Judges is that self-made religion is so self-deceiving. We see that it's self-serving, but it's also self-deceiving. This runs through the entire story. Think about it. Micah, he's an idolater, he's a thief, he's superstitious, and yet he thinks all the way through this story that his circumstances were evidence of God's providence. He says, look at verse 13, look what he says. Micah says, "Now I know that God will make things go well for me. Why? I've got a Levite for a priest." Okay, what is he saying? God must be pleased because I've got a priest and I've got these idols. It just is all looking so good for me. What's happening here, guy? Guys, this is self-deception. It's not only me-centered, it's self-centered, it's self-deceptive. He doesn't even get it. He's looking back on his act of theft and bringing back the whole, bringing back the silver, and he's thinking, wow, this has worked out. So this God has done so much. I got to use this silver. I thought, I was going to be under this curse, but I brought it back, and then, man, I got to make some idols, got this priest to come in. Surely God, this means God is doing just it all for me. Micah is self-deceived big time, okay? And guys, the reason I bring this up is that every one of us as believers can do the same thing. When we do our own thing and we interpret every little success as evidence that somehow God is pleased with my efforts. I've heard this as a pastor over and over and over again. Well, you know what? Something like this. Well, you know what? I prayed. And I prayed for a husband. And God brought this non-believer into my life. And I know God wants me to be happy. I mean, he's the one who brought the guy, right? So it must be okay for me to marry this guy. Guys, that's called self-made religion because it twists God's word and it even deceives themselves, this person, by saying, surely God means something else than that. Or we do even weirder stuff. We say things like, we get our taxes back and we get $1,000 a day and we have plenty of bills back there. We say, oh, this, I need a vacation. This must be God's will that I have a vacation and go to Las Vegas now. I mean, just all kind of weird things in which we deceive ourselves into thinking this is what God means. It's all so self-deceiving. You can see this perhaps most clearly in chapter 18, verse 24. Look what it says. So Micah catches up with the Danites, right? They've taken his priest, his idols, And here's what he says. And he said, "You take my gods that I made and the priest, and you go away, and what have I left?" Okay. Now, guys, any faithful Yahweh worshiper would find Micah's cry tragic and ludicrous. Now, what we learn later in this passage is this is Moses' great-grandson we're talking about here. He was the priest. And then we see Micah here just doing his thing. These are all people who should have known better. Surely Micah understood that a God that can be stolen may not be a God, okay? You'd think that, okay? And yet, Micah sees nothing of the insanity of what he's saying. He is self-deceived. And the narrator is saying something to you and me. He's saying, self-made religion is full of self-deception. You know, I was once counseling a husband who was divorcing his Christian wife for another woman. He's marrying another woman. This woman he'd had an affair with before he instigated the divorce. And I had one shot with him. He's coming into town, and he agreed to meet. One shot. So, I tried to say to him, listen, this is wrong. You know it's wrong. This is not God's will. And this guy claimed to be a Christian. He was articulate. He was very bright. And after I had shared with him the wrongness of his actions, he said something like this: "You are the false teacher. You are the Satan. You're just like the Pharisees in Jesus' day. What I'm doing is merciful for my wife." Guys, I told one of my staff members later, that may be the closest I have ever been to evil. May have been. Because when you twist God's word that way, and when you self-deceive yourself so badly, you are much closer to Satan than you are to God. So that's what happened. Now, are any of you likely to be that self-deceived? No, I don't think so. You have to go a long way down that path. So I'm not suggesting that would happen to any. I'm just saying, man, remember, you begin to twist a little bit. You begin to make it all about me. It's easy then to deceive yourself about where you're at and about what you're doing. Now, there's one other aspect here I want to talk about. It gives another nuance. Aspect 3 of self-made religion. The bottom line of self-made religion is all about easy living. I could have said it a different way, but I like to say easy living, okay? Okay? Now, I have some scriptures here, but I'm not going to read all of it because of time. But I'll go with me here, starting in verse 1 of 18. "In those days, the tribe of the Danites were seeking a place of their own where they might settle." Now, verse 2. "So the Danites sent 5 warriors from Zorah and Eshtaol to spy out the land and explore it. And they told them, 'Go explore the land.'" Verse 7. "So the 5 men left, came to Laish, where they saw that the people were living in safety, like the Sidonians, unsuspecting and secure." Okay, verse 8. "When they returned to Zorah and Eshtaol, their brothers asked them, 'How did you find things?' And they answered, 'Come on, let's attack them. We've seen that the land is very good. Don't hesitate.'" Okay, "God has put into your hands a land that lacks nothing." Verse 27. "Then they took what Micah had made, and his priests went out to Laish against a peaceful and unsuspecting people. They attacked them with the sword and burned down the city." And then the last part of verse 28, "The Danites rebuilt the city, settled there." Verse 30, "There the Danites set out for themselves the idols." Verse 31, "They continued to use the idols Micah had made all the time the house of God was in Shiloh." In other words, the house of God was in easy distance, but they were doing their own thing. We're told here that the tribe of Dan was seeking a place of their own that they might settle. Now, you might think at first, well, of course the tribe of Dan deserves a home of their own, right? I mean, come on. All of us need a place to be. The only problem is, on the surface you'd say that, But you got to understand the scriptures. In Joshua 19, the scriptures make clear that the Danites already had an assigned portion of land from Ephraim to Judah, stretching to the Mediterranean. God had already said, here's the land. Now you've got to go possess it. God had been faithful to the Danites, but they didn't trust God. And the reason they didn't trust God is it looked too hard to trust God. Now, they had two choices. They could have said, okay, Lord, we repent. You told us what land to take. We're going to go out there and do the job. Please forgive us for wanting to take the easy route. Or, number two, they could take the easy route, okay? One of those two choices. Just do what was easy. And guess what? They chose. They took the easy way and the easy place. Why? Because it was comfortable. It was the path of least resistance. They were not dedicated to peace. That wasn't the reason they hadn't routed the Philistines. They were dedicated to ease. They were dedicated to comfort. They were dedicated to their own lives. I mean, you could get hurt doing that, you know, going out and taking that land. So it's all about, false religion is all about just easy living. Just I want what's good, what's comfortable, what's good for me. And in fact, you see that in Isaiah 30. In the last few verses of the passage I give you, they say this, give us no more visions of what is right. Come on. Tell us pleasant things. Prophesy illusions. Leave this way. Get off this path. Stop confronting us with the Holy One of Israel. Come on. We want the pleasant stuff. We want the easy stuff. Don't give us this. Here's the deal. This is all part of self-made religion. Guys, if you want to, you know, kind of be out there in left field, here's what you do. First of all, start making your own worship decisions. Just say, you know what? I worship God in my own way. Okay? That's what you do first. And then you just kind of find the places where you say, I'm not going to be able to quite do it your way. Just get self-absorbed. Just care more about your own stuff than God's stuff. Then you begin to over and over and over again just do things that keeps you self-deceived. That is what is happening in this passage. It's so self-deceiving. Now, it's all about easy living here in this passage. Now, they justify their disobedience. How do they do it? They justify their disobedience by saying, this is a spacious land that God has given to us. Does that sound self-deceiving to you guys? This is a spacious land. They go and kill these innocent people. You know, forget about the Philistines. They're too tough. They're God's enemy. They deserve judgment, but forget them. Let's kill these innocent people. Okay? Let's kill them. And so this whole aspect of self-made religion is so destructive. God would want me to be happy. Can you hear that? Have you heard that before? God would want me to be happy. Now, friends, this is a model for today, is it not? Is it not a model for today? People want a self-made God who fits their lifestyle without making any demands. Now, how many of you would agree with me that the demands of Jesus Christ, the demands of Jesus Christ are not always comfortable? Would you agree with that? Listen, now there's a lot of comfort, a lot of strength, a lot of hope, but it's not a life of ease either. And that's the danger here. It's tempting to make this life here all about my comfort, all about having this quiet little island of peace all for me, okay? And on the surface, it even looks like we're getting away with it sometimes. It even looks like sometimes it's going our way, but it really isn't. In fact, if you look at the tribe of Dan in First Chronicles, they're the only tribe that isn't listed. Why? They vanish into obscurity. Why? They probably intermarried and that was the end of the tribe of Dan. So believe me, Dan got hurt, okay? Now, earlier, I said something to you that was important. I said this. that the Word of God can either be solid food, it can be stuff that you go, wow, this is so delicious, or it can be medicine. And it's true here, the book of Judges is medicine. It's a red flag saying, man, don't go this way. Don't say, well, I believe. Don't go so much that way that you even deceive yourself. Now, guys, it's true. There are no warm fuzzies in the book of Judges. Would you agree with that? There are no warm fuzzies there. And yet, like the rest of this book, this passage gives us insight into what happens when we turn away from the authority of God's Word, when we make it all about me, when we think more about comfort than about truth. This passage, by the way, is not meant to spiritually club you over the head for something you haven't even done, all right? You're saying, all right, we didn't do those idle things, you know? No, it's not meant. It's meant to warn us. It's meant to warn all believers at how subtle it can be even in our lives, that we can twist, we can shape in our own way. Look what it says. Everyone did as he saw fit. In other words, well, I believe. Wow. Don't go there, guys. God, believe me, that's a place where God isn't. Instead, what does God say?
We trust you are inspired and challenged by this message. For additional resources and information about Lighthouse Christian Center and its ministries, check out our website at www.lighthousehome.org or contact us at 253-848-2028.